So I want to speak just briefly this morning. I don't have a long message. And you're all saying, oh, yeah. I know what that means. When he says, I don't have a long message.
It's
5 minutes. Right? But what I do want to speak to you today is about the Father's love. So my message is entitled, The Father's Love, or Who's Your Daddy? and you can choose whatever title you like better. Remember the old Rocky and Bullwinkle? Stay tuned for our next episode of, or, you know, they always gave you two titles. So this is The Father's Love or Who's Your Daddy? You know, a father's role in the household primarily is one of provision and protection. Early on, it's the mother's role to nurture. That's what she's built for nurturing. And the father is for provision and protection. And so it works very, very well. Not that the father isn't nourishing, and not that the mother doesn't protect. You see what I mean? But it is a role of a father to really safeguard his family. And in many ways, pastoral ministry, the idea of a pastor or a shepherd over the sheep, is to provide for them spiritual nourishment and to protect them from ravening wolves. And the Word of God says that in the last days, there's going to be a departure from the faith. And what Paul means by the faith is the faith that's been delivered to us by our fathers, the purity of the gospel. There's going to be a departure from that. People are going to give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons. Now, what is it about seduction? Seduction, it's seducing spirits. People are seduced by something that appears delightful and delicious. They're not seduced by something that appears horrible and frightening. It has to take the disguise of being delightful, delicious, and desirable. But in truth, it's deadly. And there's the seduction. When we think of the original seduction in the garden, Eve saw that the fruit was good and desirous to make one wise, and so she took it, and the results were deadly. Yeah. And so there are people who are giving heed to a message that sounds good, that sounds delicious, that sounds desirable, but ultimately it will lead to spiritual death. And so in the church, God has placed pastoral ministry for the purpose of providing protection to the flock and for the purpose of bringing provision of nourishing food, which is what? The bread of the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God. And so I want to do that today. So I'm looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, and it says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, or if you will, the children of God. Remember, the Bible was written in the masculine. And we do the same thing. If you're in a mixed group of people, you say, hey, guys, how you doing? Yeah. Right? Yeah. And it could be guys and gals. Mm-hmm. If it's just gals, you'll say, hello, ladies. But if it's guys and gals, you go with guys. Yeah. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years. And I'm not going to stop. So, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the sons or the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit says, behold, right, he wants you to look intently on this. He wants you to consider carefully what follows. So he says, behold, carefully consider what I'm going to say next. Behold, what manner, what quality, what a display of love that the Father has bestowed. That word bestow means shown, displayed, or given upon us. that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. Now, the fact that it says that the Father bestows it upon us means you weren't, we are not automatically children of God at birth. Despite the claim, a very common claim that says we are all children of God. How many have ever heard that? Well, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. No, we are all the creation of God. We all bear God's image in our own unique way, but we are not all children of God. God had to bestow sonship or the right to be called the children of God on a people that that were not automatically, by reason of their birth, children of God. In fact, we know that to be true because it says, therefore, the world doesn't know us. Why doesn't it know us? Because they're not children of God. Because they are not of the family. You ever notice how some people, you can say, we went to a town meeting the other night regarding some of our land, and Bruce Hakes walks in. The moment I saw him, I was like, Bruce, I got to ask you a question. Are you related to Dewey Hakes? He goes, yeah, that's my older brother. I said, I can tell. You know, you can tell the family resemblance. When Doug comes, I can tell he's a brother to Wayne. You can see the family resemblance. And so why does the world not know us? Because they're not of the family. They're not children of God. Now, in truth, there are only two families that exist on the earth. The children of God and the children of the devil. That's it. There's only two families that exist in the earth, the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, there is a dangerous teaching which claims that all are children of God. And salvation is basically when they come to this revelation. That, well, you see, the problem is this: you don't realize that you're already a child of God. That's the problem. And this is a dangerous teaching. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds quite nice. Well, the real problem here is you're already a child of God and you just haven't realized that. It's very deceptive. Because biblical salvation comes about when we receive the revelation that we are not children of God, but we're estranged from God, and accept by faith the only means of reconciliation to God, which is the manner of love the Father has bestowed. It's the manner of love that he has shown in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I like reading the whole 1 through 7, but we're going to concentrate on 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, the children of the world, the children of the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's who we were born. We were born by human nature, by the flesh, as children of wrath. But God, for his great love wherewith he loved us, there's the manner of love that the Father's bestowed upon us, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And he's made us raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Look at that, verse 3, all right? Among whom we also all had our conversation. All of us did. The Bible leaves out no one. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, some may be worse than others, Some may be more corrupt. Some may be more selfish. Some may be more proud. But the fact of the matter is all of us have displayed the family characteristics of selfishness and emotional manipulation and why want it my way and I want it now. And all we have shown ourselves in time past, sometimes still, to be the children of wrath. You were by nature the children of wrath, because we are at birth children of wrath, born of the flesh. This is why regeneration of the spirit is a necessity. This is why Jesus, when Nicodemus came to him, said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, don't marvel that I said, ye must be born again. Why is it a necessity to be born again? Because you're not automatically in. You're estranged from God. You're separated from God, and you were children of wrath. So everyone knows John, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. I want to read to you an excerpt from the Mirror Bible, which is becoming more popular, sadly. And Brian and I have had discussions about this. I don't own a Mirror Bible, and upon my research, I will never own a Mirror Bible. But this is how it reads in the Mirror. Jesus answered him, Nicodemus, emphatically, no one would even be able to recognize anything as coming from God's domain unless they were born from above to begin with. You weren't born from God from above to begin with. See where it's already saying? It's already twisted. The very fact that it is possible to perceive that I am union with God as a man reveals humanity's genesis from above. Notice from the previous verse how Jesus employs a play of words from the question of Nicodemus. Here Jesus uses the word that means from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now in verse 4, Nicodemus did not understand this answer at all and said to him, how can a person be born if they are already grown up? Surely one cannot re-enter your mother's womb and be born a second time. And in parentheses, Nicodemus looks at the subject merely from the physical side. His second time is not the same as Jesus's from above. As Godet remarks, he does not understand the difference between a second beginning and a different beginning. In verse 5, Jesus answered, you have to get this. Unless someone is born out of water, the womb, and spirit, there is no possible connection with the realm of God. All right, that part I can agree with. 6, whatever or originates out of the flesh is flesh, but what is sourced in spirit is spirit. The message says, when you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person that takes shape within us, within, is formed by something you can't see or touch, the spirit. Now, this is where it gets really dangerous. In verse 7, don't be so surprised when I say to you, you couldn't get here in the flesh unless you got it here from above. Now, the only thing we get from above is revelation. God will give us revelation to our spirit. In John 1:13, these are the ones who discover their genesis in God beyond their natural conception. This is speaking of like a pre-existence with God beforehand. It's really getting out there. It says, this is not about our blood lineage or whether we wanted or whether that we were a wanted or an unwanted child. This is about our God-begottenness. We are his dream come true. We are not the invention of our parents. You are the greatest idea God ever had. Sounds lovely, isn't it? I hope I'm not the greatest idea God ever had. Really, it sounds good, but really, I hope I am not the greatest idea God ever had. Yeah. But look at this. This is about our God-begottenness. There's only one begotten of the Father. Only one. We are not begotten of the Father. Because to be begotten of someone is to share the same nature. So, Jeff begat Jeff. Jeff begat the next one. The same nature, right? Jesus, It's a scary thought, brother, but we won't go there now. But but think of it. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, which means Jesus bears the same nature as the Father. He came forth from the Father. He's of the same substance of the Father. He's of the same nature of the Father. When someone tells you you're a begotten son of God, that's a lie, because we are not of the same nature of God. Go ahead, Brian.
That is why Paul continually, he never says we're begotten. He always goes back to we have been adopted.
Right. Right, exactly. Exactly. John 1:13. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power. He didn't give it to everyone. He didn't give it. Now the whole world can be saved. They have the ability. Right. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for the salvation of every man, woman, and child, but it's only efficient to those who believe. To those that received him, to them he gave the power, which is the right, the authority, the privilege to become the children of God. If you have the power to become something, it wasn't you were automatically that. And there's the danger in this. And most people might read it and never catch it. But that's why you have pastoral ministry. Because it's on us to make sure that what you're hearing is the faith that was delivered from the fathers. So some may say that, well, you know, that's all well and good, but I never really was a child of the devil. After all, I've always been very good my whole life. I've been very religious. I mean, religious people are more the child of the devil than the unbelievers. For those who are self-righteous, I'll give you an example. In John 8, all right, Jesus is speaking to religious people. And these guys had the law down. They were fastidious in their keeping of the law and everything. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 44, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed.'" I want to just stop right there. What was Jesus's purpose? What did Jesus come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. The issue is all mankind is under sin, both the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And only one is saved when one recognizes, I'm not just automatically this child of God walking in all the favor of God. I am a sinner that needs to repent of my sin, confess what I am, and by faith receive the only remedy for both the penalty and the power of sin, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. So Jesus addresses that. He says, freedom from the penalty of power of sin. That's what you're going to be free of. He says, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the eternal penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from the one who is light and life and love. So you want a description of hell? It's darkness, it's hatred, and it is, and it's death. That's all it is. Because God's presence is not there. God is light, God is love, God is life. All right. So then he goes on. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Do you know even Paul said not all Israel is Israel?
No, that's not. Right.
Paul said just because they're the natural descendants of Abraham doesn't mean they're children of Abraham.
Only the remnant.
He says all those that are grafted in, all those who by faith. Abraham's the father of the faithful. So we the people who are truly walking as believers can claim Abraham as a father. But he says, you are of your father. He says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from him. He's the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
He said, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Jesus said right there, these were religious people keeping the law, holding to a moral standard that they thought was so high. And Jesus said, you don't believe the truth. You're resting in your good works. You're resting in your righteousness. And you can't. Because if you break one little law, think of it. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't care how good you were. I don't care how religious you were. God will judge you for every act you ever committed. But not will he also judge you for every act you committed. That'll be evidence one. Then he'll judge you for every word you ever spoke. There's evidence two. And if that isn't enough to get you a life sentence, evidence three will come out. Every thought you ever thought will be judged. Therefore, the Bible can say with a certain degree of accuracy, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They didn't want to trust a Savior. They didn't want to trust. They wanted to stand before God in their own righteousness. I've had people tell me that. I had someone tell me once, well, when I die, I'll stand before God and I'm going to... We'll straighten it all out. And I'm like, are you out of your freaking mind? You think in your sinfulness, when you stand before a holy God, you're going to have the strength to utter and even say a single word? You are going to be so aware of your sinfulness in the presence of his absolute purity. You are going to be so aware of your own worthiness. You're going to be so aware of your sinfulness. You're going to be so aware of your depravity that you will beg him to send you to hell, because it'll be a torture just to be in his presence. So tell me how that works out. Better you should have an advocate. Better you should be blood washed by the one. You see, people say, well, God takes great delight in me. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. You know who the Father is well pleased with? Those who are in the Son. Because you're in the Son of his pleasure. If you're outside the Son of his pleasure, he's not pleased with you. Get over it. He's pleased with his son. He's pleased with the finished work. And when we are in the son, he's pleased with us. Now, please don't get me wrong. It's not like God doesn't. He's, you know what I'm getting at here, all right? He's pleased with us because we're in the son of his pleasure. We are in Christ. So I'll make it real easy for you. Here it is in a nutshell. Manifest pride and self-righteousness. Your father is the
devil.
Exercise humility and the imputed righteousness that Christ has given. Your father is God. All right? So when we consider now, that was our condition. We were separated from God. We were children of wrath, even the best of us. We were marked for, if you want to say, destruction in a way. And yet the Father, in his great love wherewith he loved us, in our sins, in order to redeem us so that we could become the adopted sons and daughters of God. There's only one begotten. Now, when I say God takes no pleasure in you, he takes no pleasure in your righteous acts. If you're trusting them to please him, if you're trusting them to save you, the Bible says your righteous acts are as filthy rags. If you're saying, well, if I do more good than evil, then the scale will tip in my favor and God will let me in. No, it's not how it works. It's all bad. Because it was a trust issue. You were trusting in your own strength, in your own righteousness, and your own works. God is pleased with us when we place our faith completely and totally in the Son of his love, who did for us what we could not do, and there's the manner of love the Father has bestowed. And that's the truth of the gospel. Always preaching Christ. Always preaching the means of salvation, which is by grace through faith, by ray of the cross. So when we consider the extent that the Father went to in order to adopt us into the family of God, we are left to behold, we're left to consider this indescribable display of love and respond with appropriate worship, adoration, and praise. What do we do on Father's Day? You know, most people, not sadly not everyone gets this, but, you know, it's a day to set aside and honor fathers. Just to honor them and to thank them. Well, should we do any less to the Father who said, let's redeem this group of outcasts and let's adopt them into our own family and make them one with us so that for all eternity, they can dwell with us and enjoy us forever. Enjoy being part of the family. And that's really the essence of the gospel. Brian mentioned Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And as Brian said, it goes beyond father. It's more like papa. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection and love. And so we behold what manner of love every week when we partake of the communion meal. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Don...